Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
One of the greatest joys, reflecting back in years, not just in ministry, but just years being a Christian and being connected with people in the church, one of the greatest joys has been for me to be close to someone when they got saved, just to be bystander, you know, observer, whatever, and to see how they responded to what Christ did in their lives. That is an instantaneous work when God declares us righteous in the sight of God through what Jesus did on the cross. And some people said, I just feel such joy, feel so happy. Others, I've heard people say, I feel so light, almost like I could float, like a huge load has been lifted. And those of us who have had that load of sin lifted understand that. Or I just feel such love that I've never felt before. But a number of people have said, I feel so free. I feel like I've been set free. And what a joy to witness that. Taste of freedom. The taste of being free. Do you know that taste? Testimony time. How many of you have been set free from an addiction, from a habit, a debilitating emotion, healed of an incurable disease, something you could not overcome by yourself without God's help? How many of you have experienced freedom like that? Look around. It's testimony time. But I quickly add, and for some of you that may have happened, you know, at a church camp or missions trip or various things, or at the altar here at CCC. But one of the greatest sorrows that I've experienced is to hear someone that turned away from serving the Lord and went back to their old life and their old lifestyle. That has grieved me, and if you know of someone in that manner, it has grieved you also. The Word of God is very clear. The gospel of Christ is very clear that Christ came to set the captive free. He came to set us free, but he also came to help us to stay free. And the burden of my heart is that God's Word, the Holy Spirit working through his Word, would touch our hearts today and would encourage us and would empower us not just to be set free, but to live free and to stay free. Pastor Carl was in his home back in the wintertime, and there had been a snowfall about 6 to 8 inches of real slushy snow. Some of you might remember that. And within his house, he's hearing commotion going on out in the street. And so he eventually went out to check it out, because he could hear wheels spinning, an engine racing, and he could hear somebody yelling, "No, don't do that!" And he went out and found out that there was a guy from out of state, probably one of those warm states where they don't have snow, and he tried to take a shortcut between main streets that had already been plowed through Colorado Street, which had not been plowed, and he got stuck. And by the time Pastor Carl got out, several guys in the neighborhood had already pushed him out of the snowbank, out of where he was lodged, 2 times. But the reason they were yelling, "No, don't do that again," because he would do the same thing. He would gun the engine, you know, and try to burst out of that, and he just got stuck again. Pastor Carl went out, and with his assistance, did 3 more times. 5 times he was set free. Eventually, he told me just a while ago, eventually they had to push him to the end of the street, about 1/4 mile, because he just could not stay free. And he finally got out on the main street. You know, life can be like that sometimes. We can experience freedom, but it cannot be a lasting freedom, and we can relapse. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter. In fact, there are other epistles in the New Testament that deal with this general area of freedom being experienced and then people turning away from that freedom and relapsing. The letter he wrote to the Galatians is one of those letters. Could we stand quickly and read this? This is my text verse here today from a New Living Translation. Let's read it together. Could we please? So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again. Let's read it again. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again. And let's pray. Lord, by the power and the work of your Holy Spirit, apply the victory of the cross and the power of the resurrection to our lives, that we might, first of all, be set free, and then that we might live and stay free. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Quick background for this letter to the Galatians. It's written to several churches because Galatia was a province. Modern-day Turkey, Paul had gone to at least four cities in that province. In fact, he went to those four cities at least four times. And when he went the first time, he preached the gospel. There were miracles that occurred. People got saved. And a church was established in each of those cities. He would go back to check on them. He actually had very much invested his life in one of those cities. He was dragged out of the city and stoned and left for dead. And yet he went back at least three more times. Paul had a personal investment in that. Paul's message when he was there was very clear. The gospel. The basics of the gospel, that man has sinned. By our rebellion, we've been separated from God. And the penalty for our sin is death. But God so loved the world that he sent his son to come and die for the sins of humanity, to die for your sins and mine, to take our place, to be the perfect sacrifice to appease the justice of God so that we might be saved. And he died in our place and then rose again on the third day. This is what Paul was preaching. Chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to deliver us or to pluck us out, to rescue us from our sins and from this evil age. The gospel really is a rescue mission. And many of us have already been rescued, have we not? The intent of Christ was that we might be really free and remain free, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And that is a lifelong empowerment that God wants to give us through Christ. But Paul was very distressed. He got a report back from those cities. Something was happening that disturbed him very greatly. In fact, he said, "I am shocked by this. I'm appalled by what I hear is happening." And his distress becomes obvious. And then I've excerpted several phrases from the book of Galatians in terms of how Paul was viewing his anguish over what was taking place there. The situation was there were some false teachers of Hebrew origin who were embarrassed by these who were claiming to be followers of Jesus, who was a Jew, born as a Jew. And they wanted to sort of appease the crowds and the society, the culture of their time. And so they were teaching these new believers, mainly Gentile believers, that they needed to be circumcised and needed to begin to observe the Jewish law in order to really be saved. And they had these new believers in turmoil. They were very troubled. They were confused by what they were being taught. And when Paul found out about this, that they were trying to pervert the gospel, they were distorting the gospel, Paul wrote this letter. Here's some phrases that come from this. Many of them are in the form of questions. He said, "You are turning away. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from him who called you by his grace." He says, "Who has bewitched you? How is it that you are turning back? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, my brothers. What has happened to all your joy? You have become estranged, severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Paul referred to the message that these false brethren, false teachers, enemies, he called them spies, what they were propagating, he became so upset that he referred to that message as being a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. The gospel of Christ is good news, is it not? What they were teaching these people was really bad news. And so he stated in chapter 1, verse 6, and then repeated almost the same words in verse 7. He said, "If we or an angel from heaven come preaching any other gospel than what we have preached, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be accursed." He was quite alarmed by what was taking place in those cities. basically, these believers experiencing new freedom in Christ, freedom from the penalty of sin, they had three choices. The one choice was to revert back and to be conformed once again to their world, to their culture. Basically, their condition before they'd come to Christ. Paul refers to this as the works of the flesh, the sinful nature of the old man. And so that was one choice, to be conformed. Another choice was to be reformed. And that's what evidently these false teachers wanted them to do. They wanted them to sort of tone down what they were saying, what they're rejoicing about, and be reformed, be a little better than they were before, but observe the Jewish laws and try to fit in with Jewish culture and with the general culture. They were promising that they would be safer from persecution. They would win man's approval if they would do that. And once again, the turmoil of being conformed, even being reformed. So be conformed, be reformed, or be transformed. And just a brief definition for each of these. To be conformed means to behave in accordance with socially accepted conventions or standards. That's represented by the flesh, by the sinful nature, by what Paul calls the old man. A second choice was to be reformed, and that is defined as changing in such a way as to be improved, to be better than before. And that's represented by the law. In other words, they wanted them to change, but not radical change. Change from being really bad to being not so bad. Think of our culture today. Change from being good to being better than before. The third definition, that of the word transformed, is a thorough or dramatic change in form, appearance, or character. And that is represented by the gospel and the power of the gospel. Thorough, dramatic change in form, appearance, or character. Another letter that Paul wrote, the letter to the Ephesian church, gives us some insight how to compare and contrast each of these choices that these believers and us today are forced to make, whether to be conformed to the world, whether to be reformed, or whether to be transformed. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us several scenarios. One involves lying, one involves stealing, one involves destructive speech, another bitterness and rage, and then drunkenness. Being conformed, the works of the flesh. In fact, if you go to the end of the book of Galatians, Paul, before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, identifies the works of the flesh, the works of the sinful nature. And that is descriptive of what it means to be conformed. Lying, stealing, destructive speech, bitterness, rage, and drunkenness. Think about a person that is reforming or being reformed. For them, it's not a total transformation, but it's sort of self-help. It's man's programs. It's man's wisdom trying to better that person from their previous condition to a better condition. So for the one who is lying, they should stop lying. For the one who had been stealing, they should not steal anymore. For the one whose speech was destructive, just tearing people down, corrupted speech or whatever, they should not be speaking those things. And I sort of picture a person with a piece of tape across his mouth. He can't say anything. He's reformed. He's better than he was before. A person who is consumed with bitterness, with rage, with anger, to not be bitter, to not be angry. Person who has been a drunk, who has been imbibing, is controlled by that, to be sober, to not drink anymore. That is being reformed. But the gospel presents a third and a much better choice, and that is a choice of being transformed. That is the gospel. That is the grace of God. That is supernatural help taking us from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. This represents an interchange, a radical change of life, a change of God's grace, and the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of that. Now, what about the liar? Well, transformation brings a person from being a liar to being a truth teller. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. So God wants to take the person who is consumed with the, addicted to lying, if you will, and make them a truth teller. So that person is no longer known as a liar. That person now is known as one who always tells the truth. The person who steals, not that they just stop stealing, but Paul says, in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, let him work hard, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Going from a taker to a giver, that's transformation. That's beyond reformation. Destructive speech becomes known as one who says things that build people up, that help people, not tear them down. One with bitterness and rage becoming one who is kind, who is compassionate. That is a total transformation of a person's life. The person who was engaged in drunkenness, not just that they stopped drinking, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is transformation. The goal of the false teachers, it seems, was to help these people to either reform or conform, but not be transformed. They wanted them to fit in. They wanted them to be better, but they didn't want them to be radically changed because that might bring persecution upon all of them. So often in our lives, those of us who have been transformed by the power of the cross and the power of the gospel are tempted to revert back to being reformed. We want to be better. We want to be a good church person. We want to give the outward appearance of being religious, but we don't really want to be radically changed. Here's some terminology for reform. Some language of reform. I've got it under control. I'm managing my whatever. The transformational contrast to that is I've been delivered. I've been set free. Not I'm just recovering, but I'm set free. Not just that my behavior is being modified, but my life has been transformed, and that has impacted my behavior. Not just I used to be, but now I am. The contrast is major. Reform is what parents try to do with their children sometimes, and sometimes what spouses try to do with their spouse. We try to make each other better. We try to form them in our own, according to our own preferences. But Christ wants to totally set us free and transform our lives, and he wants that freedom to last in our lives. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, God offers life, but not an improved old life. Jesus didn't go to the cross to offer something better. He promised something totally new, a new construction, a new creation, a new person through faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel that Paul preached and must still be preached today promises and produces transformation. So in this letter, this is an amazing letter. In fact, Martin Luther loved the letter of Galatians. He called it the Magna Carta of Christianity, also referred to it as his wife. I'm not sure how Mrs. Luther felt about him calling the book of Galatians his wife, but he did. So Paul fights for the purity of the gospel and the power of the gospel. The false teachers were perverting the gospel. They were wanting to add the law to the gospel, and they were wanting to subtract the cross. So a couple equations here, if we can use just a little basic math, even though it's summertime. The gospel plus anything else is not the gospel. You can't add anything to the gospel and it still be the gospel of Jesus Christ. People try to add things such as church tradition, such as good works, such as cultural compromise, and other things to make the gospel more palatable or more acceptable in our culture. It is not the gospel if anything is added to it. But the gospel minus anything is also not the gospel. There are people then and now who are trying to take away, subtract from the gospel. One of the major things that many have tried to do is take away the cross. Take away the suffering and the death of Christ. Take that away. It's offensive. It's gory, some say. Some are trying to take away the message that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ, that Christ is the only way to the Father. Some are saying that's being intolerant. Some are trying to take away the lordship of Christ, saying lordship is optional. Accept Jesus as your Savior and live however you want. Live the best you can. You don't have to have him as your Lord. Some are trying to take away the supernatural, saying that's That's poor science to say that God works miracles, that God heals diseases. But there's only one gospel. And the gospel that Jesus came to present and to produce and to provide for us is a gospel that not only can set us free entirely from the penalty of sin, but can help us to live free and stay free by the power of his resurrection. So the purity of the gospel was and always is at stake, but the power of the gospel was also at stake in what Paul was dealing with in these cities and what we deal with in our culture today. Power to set free not only from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. You see, if the purity of the gospel is diluted or distorted, its power is going to be diminished. And if the power of the gospel is diminished, then the supernatural is eliminated. Part of the gospel is miracles and signs and wonders. Jesus went to the villages and the cities, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every manner of sickness and disease. Jesus sent his disciples out, go preach the message of the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And the disciples, after the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, they went everywhere preaching of the gospel, God confirming his word with signs following. So I ask you today, I ask you a hard question. Does God still work miracles? Does the gospel still include miracles and signs and wonders? Is it true? Is it still true that nothing is impossible with God? That there's nothing too difficult? There's no disease. There's no addiction. There's no issue. There's no mountain that we sang about this morning that is too great for our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ to conquer. I ask you, are the gifts of the Spirit still needed today? You, in your personal ministry, it may be a neighbor, it may be a family member, it may be someone you work with, someone you go to school with. Do you need, can you utilize a word of wisdom that God drops into your mind and your heart, something that you would know, you would not know otherwise, a word of knowledge? Do you need at times a gift of faith to pray for someone and see God heal them or God deliver them? Do you need at times the gift of the discerning of spirits that you understand what you're dealing with? Is this a medical situation? Is this a mental situation? Is there something spiritual going on here? Do you need that? Does the church need those gifts in operation today? And I would say with a resounding yes, we do. And our world desperately needs to see, to witness, to experience the supernatural power of God to do more than what man can do. You remember Pastor Keith was preaching from James chapter 3 in particular, there was a sharp contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom from heaven says what the law was powerless to do, what man was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his son. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He also said the preaching of the cross is foolishness, seems to be foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian believers, he said, when I come to you, and keep in mind, the apostle Paul had probably one of the finest educations of his day. He had the finest training that was available, and yet he said, I came before you in fear and in trembling, not wanting your faith to be in the wisdom of man, but to be in the power of God. And he ministered, and God confirmed his word through Paul's ministry and the other apostles and the disciples as they went out with miracles and signs and wonders. Man's wisdom is great, but it's limited. There's so much good that comes from man's wisdom. And every good thing comes from God, so man's wisdom, if it is biblical wisdom, is a gift from God and can do much good. But it's limited, and sometimes the wisdom of man can have a downside to it. Sometimes the wisdom of man promotes so-called freedoms, which instead can bring more slavery. Our Atlanta team saw that firsthand with human trafficking. It came from so-called man's wisdom of the sexual revolution. The drug culture, freedom, drugs. Look, what is that? What that is doing to our culture, to our society, to our legal system, and more particularly the legalization of the gateway drug. Man's wisdom sometimes can encourage a victim mentality that instead of taking personal responsibility for bad choices, blames others. There's a lady by the name of Anna Russell back in the liberation days of 50s and the 60s and 70s who saw some issues that she had with Freudian psychology. And so she wrote a song, and the actual title of the song is Jolly Old Sigmund Freud. And here are the lyrics that she sang. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had feelings of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poison all my lovers. But I'm happy now. I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong, you could probably complete this with me, is someone else's fault. That's man's wisdom at its worst. And the result of man's wisdom that is not based upon the scripture is a growing list of addictions and disorders, many of which have a very sad tag, which says no known cure, but can be controlled with medication. Think about it. There was no cure for the blind man until Jesus came and touched those blind eyes and opened them. There was no cure for the lepers until Jesus came and touched them and they were cleansed of their leprosy. There was no cure for the woman with the issue of blood who spent all that she had on physicians and was only growing worse. Nothing, no cure until Jesus came and by faith she reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. There was no cure. There was not even control for the Gadarene demoniac until Jesus came. He broke chains. Jesus came and set him totally free, transformed life. There was no cure for the drug addicts in New York City when David Wilkerson first went there, except for Jesus and his gospel. And out of that, the international ministry that has seen the liberation, the transformation of tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people around the world, the ministry of Teen Challenge was born. Really, there was no cure for sin, for my sin or your sin, for the sin of humanity, until Jesus came, until the gospel was proclaimed. No cure except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is still on a divine rescue mission. He wants to set you free. Freedom's our calling. He has set us free. He's called us to be free, and he wants us to make sure that we stay free and don't get tied up again. So Paul's shocked by how susceptible these new believers were to this different gospel that was being taught to them. Paul writes this letter to exhort them to return to the freedom that they had in Christ and to stay free. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to set you free and to keep you free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Have you been set free? Have you been set free by Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you recognized your dilemma with sin and by faith reached out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, set me free"? Have you experienced that? If you have not, you can still be set free. You can be set free today. We're going to have an opportunity in just a few moments for you and for others to come to the altar and pray with a prayer team here for you to be set free and come to know the freedom that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say to those of you who have at one point accepted Christ in your life, Jesus set you free from the penalty of sin. He set you free from the power of sin. Have you continued to live in that freedom? Paul asked these believers, what happened to your joy? You see, when we revert to trying just to be better, trying to look good, be good enough, we lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the peace of God. He could just as easily have asked, what happened to your peace? Examine your heart with me this morning. Do you have the joy in your life that you had when you first came to Christ? Do you have the peace of God in your life that you had when you came to Christ? The Bible says that the marks of the kingdom of God are righteousness. That means his righteousness applied to our lives, not our self-righteousness, not trying to do good, not trying to do good works. His righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What happened to your peace? What happened to your joy? Give opportunity in just a few moments. If you have lost that joy, if you've lost that peace, to have that restored in your life. I want to leave you with four biblical keys to stay free. The worship team is coming. Could I ask any elders and their wives who are here, any deacons who are here, if you would come and be ready to pray? I believe God wants to work miracles in our lives, in our families today, things that we have given up praying for, situations, addictions, diagnoses, whatever they may be, issues in our lives that we have just concluded, I'm going to have to live with it. I'm going to try to manage it. I'm going to try to govern that. And maybe you're using medication. And there's nothing wrong with medication unless it becomes addictive, unless it's controlling you, unless it is a cover for the transformation that Christ wants to bring to your life. Four keys to help you stay free. Number one, embrace grace. All that God does and wants to do in our lives is from his grace. I just simply call grace God's help, God's assistance. Embrace it. Reach out. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God brings conviction when we sin. The grace of God brings forgiveness. The grace of God brings liberation. The grace of God brings everything good that God wants to do in our lives. Embrace that grace. He has more than enough for you. He keeps giving us grace. Secondly, power up. Power up to the gospel, the power of the gospel. Power up to the power of Jesus' name. Power up to the power of the church, the body of Christ, working and moving together. Power up to all that God has already provided, the power of his death, the power of Christ's resurrection. Power up to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lee Grady said this in a Charisma periodical fairly recently. He said, be open to God's surprises. The Holy Spirit never violates Scripture, but he loves to open up rivers of anointing to do refreshing things that we have not seen in our generation. He wants an outbreak of miracles. How many of you sense in your heart God wants an outbreak of miracles? Not just in the church, but in the world, out in the marketplace. He says he wants to heal those who struggle with embarrassing addictions, psychological problems, with gender confusion. He wants the gifts of the Holy Spirit to break out in churches that have never seen his power. He says, let's expect the unexpected. And I say, so power up as power up. I'm going to ask us to stand together. Would you do that, please? There are two other biblical keys. I'll just refer to them briefly. One is look up. Jesus said, when you see these things, our culture, our world, what's happening in our world, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Look up for your redemption. Your deliverance is drawing nigh. Jesus is coming back. And number four, go for the glory. Don't settle for being reformed. Don't settle for anything less than transformation. A radical change, radical power in your life, not only to set you free from the penalty of sin, but set you free day after day after day from the power of sin.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.